It's a joy to be here. Good to meet some of you folks I never met before, and good to see some of you I have. I don't know of any place I'd rather be than here. It's a miracle that you folks are being brought together like you have. And, I just pray the Lord, and I know He will, for His own glory, He'll meet your need. And it's wonderful to know that Christ is the head of His church, and He loves His body. And I'm just sort of looking forward to see what's going to happen in the time ahead for you folks, and see how the Lord is going to use you and honor and glorify His name among you. I want you to turn to my text this morning in Galatians chapter 2. The epistle of Paul to the Galatians in the second chapter, and I want to begin reading down around verse 11. This is where the Apostle Peter and some of his Jewish brethren had come down to Antioch in Syria, where this rather large church was. And I imagine they'd had a worship service, and they had a fellowship dinner, sort of like we're going to do after our service today. And something happened at this dinner that teaches us a vital lesson. And that's what we're going to begin with here in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him, I opposed him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men came down from James, from Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissemble likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with his dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead. Christ has died in vain. The Galatian epistle basically teaches two things. How a sinner is justified before God. And then secondly, how that sinner lives. And we're told that in my text. How is a sinner justified? By Christ alone. By faith in Jesus Christ alone. We saw that in verse 16. The only way to be accepted with God is in Christ. The only way to be justified is how the Scripture says, faith in Christ. How does that man live? How does a justified man live in this world? Verse 20 says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. But the amazing thing about chapter 2 of Galatians, it teaches us these two things. How we're justified and how we live. But it doesn't do it so much in doctrine, in setting forth the doctrine of those things, but it teaches us by an illustration what happened at this dinner down in Syria in Antioch. Now, Paul begins this epistle, and I'm sure you saw this. He begins this epistle in the first two chapters, by defending his apostleship. He was not an apostle. And here's the trouble that the Apostle Paul faced everywhere that he went and preached the gospel. And people believed the gospel and were converted to Jesus Christ. When Paul left, these false apostles and false teachers would come behind him and say, listen, he's not really an apostle. You know, he never sat under those apostles up at Jerusalem like we have. He's never been taught of those apostles like we have. And he's not come out from those apostles like we have. So you really shouldn't receive him as an apostle of Christ. And you know, Paul never denied this, but he embraced the truth of that. Look what he says in chapter 1, and look in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men. In other words, he said, I'm not of man. Man has not called me. Man has not taught me. Man has not sent me. But he said, I'm an apostle by Jesus Christ and God who raised him from the dead. And then he goes on in verse 11. Look at this in verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell about his conversion, and he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And what Paul is telling us here is that they're telling you the truth. Peter and John didn't call me. I didn't learn this gospel from them. He learned it in a way that you and I don't learn it. When the Lord is going to teach us the gospel, what does he do? He sets us under a man, doesn't he? He sets us under a preacher, and through that preacher, he teaches us of himself. Didn't happen to the Apostle Paul that way. He received this gospel from direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I live to give the Lord praise and thanksgiving that he called an apostle and sent him to the Gentiles. You and I are just dead dog Gentiles, but we have this apostle that learned the gospel directly from Jesus Christ by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He makes a tremendous statement here in chapter 2 in verse 6. Regarding these other apostles. He told us a little bit later after this verse that James and John and Peter seemed to be pillars. Boy, they were somebody. They got underneath the church and upheld the church there in Jerusalem. But notice when Paul went up to meet with these apostles and they had this conference there in Jerusalem, notice what he said in verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing unto me. Now he made a tremendous statement here concerning these apostles. He said, they didn't teach me a thing. And they don't have authority over me. It wasn't that he was casting contempt upon these other apostles, and it surely wasn't that he was preaching another gospel. But what he's saying is, they don't have the authority over me, not even James or John. God accepteth no man's person. You know, the Pope of Rome, poor thing, he thinks because he's been chosen as the Pope, that he has some kind of authority, he has some kind of a right, that he can come up with new doctrine, he can come up with new ceremonies, new acts, or whatever, and everybody is supposed to submit to his authority. He has no authority. God don't recognize flesh. He's not impressed with flesh. I don't care if he's Billy Graham. I don't care if he's Franklin Graham. I don't care if he's the Pope of Rome. I don't care if he's Bruce Crabtree. God accepteth no man's person. You remember, we got a good illustration of this. Remember when the Lord was telling Peter that I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die and raise the third day. Remember what Peter said to Peter? Rebuked him and said, Lord, be it far from you. Remember what the Lord told him? You get behind me, Satan. The Lord don't accept flesh, does he? I don't care what your position is. It don't matter to him. And it shouldn't matter to us. I don't care who a man is. And I know when the Lord sends you a pastor, I know you'll love him. I know you'll support him in every way. But you won't follow him any farther than he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. If he leaves Christ as he's revealed in the Word, then you'll leave him, won't you? We've all had that experience. And that's what this story is about. Paul tells us here that beginning in verse 11, that, boy, he rebuked Peter, this great apostle, right to his face. He was to be blamed because he left the gospel. He left the gospel. Boy, isn't it easy to fall? It's so easy to fall. I thought when the Lord saved me, I thought, man, I've got it made. I'm going to live on cloud nine the rest of my life. Little did I know how easy it was to fall. Did you suppose that morning when Peter got out of bed and went down here to this worship service, he thought within his heart, now, I could deny the gospel today. But he did, didn't he? How easy it is to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not just in word, but in action. Peter would never have blatantly denied the gospel with his word, but he did with his actions. He did with his actions. We can fall so easy. It behooves us, brothers and sisters, to stay low, to stay humble, to depend upon the strength of the Lord to teach us and to keep us. Because if we don't, if this great apostle could deny the gospel, then we can. We can. And this was Peter's sin. Peter was eating here with these uncircumcised Gentile believers. And he was eating contrary to the law, just like God told him he could. In Acts chapter 10, the Lord taught the Apostle Peter when he refused to go down to the Gentiles and preach to them. And he said, Lord, I can't go. I can't. Lord, remember the sheep that come down from heaven? All the four-footed beasts and the worms and the creeping things was on it. And the Lord said, Peter, rise, slay and eat. He said, not so, Lord. Not so. Nothing common or unclean has never entered my lips. So the Lord said, Peter, don't say that. Don't say that. You can eat anything you want. Nothing's common or unclean. And the Lord taught him that. And he believed that. But now he denies what the Lord had taught him. When these Jews came down from Jerusalem, Peter got afraid. And here's what he said. Well, he said, boy, I can't let these Jewish brethren see me eating with these Gentiles and eating chicken. Moses' law forbids me to eat anything that don't chew the cud and part the hoof. I can't let them see me eating this chicken and this pork. So what does he do? He gets up from the Gentiles, where they're all set in fellowship. And he takes his chicken, he throws it in the trash can, and he goes and sits by himself. Goes and sits by himself. And verse 13, it says that others followed him also. Barnabas even, that loved the gospel of Christ, he got up and he followed Peter and sat by himself. We can't be caught eating with these Gentiles. We can't be caught breaking the law of Moses. And verse 13 teaches us something. Right back to what I said before, how quickly we can lose the gospel. They lost the gospel here, didn't they? If the Lord hadn't been pleased to raise up the Apostle Paul and correct this error, they would have lost the gospel altogether. And Peter loved the gospel. He'd been taught the gospel, and he had stood in opposition before when those Pharisees had raised up and said, "We must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Not enough to have Christ. It's not enough to believe in Christ. We must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses." And here's what Peter said. That's not so. That's not so. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as those Gentiles. He said we have to be saved just like the Gentiles. It's not that the Gentiles have to be saved like us. We have to be saved just like the Gentiles through the grace of Jesus Christ. And now, by his actions, he's telling these Gentiles, well, no, Christ is not enough. Christ is not enough. You have to be converted to the Jewish lifestyle and live the strict lifestyle like the Jews, or you can't be saved. That's what he was teaching here by his actions. And then here in verse 14, the last portion of verse 14, here's what Paul says to him. If thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of the Gentiles, and he was, wasn't it? He was eating with the Gentiles. He was eating things contrary to the law of Moses. And Paul said, why are you trying to force the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? How did the Jews live? Man, they had a rigid lifestyle, did they not? A rigid lifestyle. And it started at an early age. When they were born, their parents had to take a sacrifice and offer a sacrifice for them. When they were 8 days old, they were circumcised. They were raised in this rigid lifestyle. There were certain foods they could eat, certain foods they couldn't eat. There was certain company that they could keep. It was a rigid, strict lifestyle. Peter made the statement, he said it was so strict that it was a yoke upon our necks which neither we nor our father was able to bear. That's what a strict lifestyle that it was. And he goes on here in verse 15, and look at this. He said in verse 14, if thou being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling the believing Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, he's not saying here that the Jews weren't sinners by nature. Everybody's sinners. Paul said, we proved before where we're Jews or Gentiles, we're all born in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what he was saying here is the Gentiles, by nature, lived completely different lifestyle than the Jews. When the Jews were born and as they grew up, it was almost second nature to them to embrace these ceremonies, embrace these rites, and just live this strict lifestyle. It was second nature to them. They accepted all of the ceremonies and feast days. Man, when it come Friday evening, everything shut down. They didn't cook a meal on the Sabbath. They rested on the Sabbath and did nothing until Sunday morning, Saturday evening came. And they accepted that. That was their lifestyle. The Gentiles didn't accept that. They didn't submit to the Jewish law. They had nothing to do with it. They were sinners against the law of Moses. And that's what he's saying here. We who were of this Jewish lineage, we lived our strict lifestyle. We weren't like the sinners of these Gentiles who denied the law of Moses and didn't eat or live like we Jews live. Now he begins here in verse 16, and he's going to teach these two things. How are we justified as sinners before God? How can we stand before the living, eternal God and be cleared of all our charges and be counted righteous and accepted in God's sight? That's what he's going to teach him in verse 16. And then secondly, how does that man live? Now that's what he's going to teach in these verses. How is a sinner justified? He first tells us how we're not justified. Verse 16, not by the works of the law, not by religious duties. We're not justified by religious duties. I don't care how strict those duties may be. We're not justified by the works of the law. We were talking last night. Everybody has their criteria how to be just before God, don't they? I think maybe Darwin said this. It depends on where you go in the country. If you go down south, you can smoke a cigarette because they grow tobacco down there, you see. So they allow you to smoke. But you can't drink a beer. If you go north, you can't smoke because they don't grow tobacco up there. But you can drink a beer. So wherever you go in the country, everybody has their own criteria set up. The Pharisee who stood in the temple to pray said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. Where did he get that? He didn't get it out of the Bible. God never commanded anybody to fast twice a week. And as far as I know, he never commanded anybody to pay tithes of all that he possessed. Why did he say that? He thought that's what he had to do. I'm going to be stricter than what God requires. I'm going to fast twice a week. If a man wants to know what it's going to take to be just with God, well, here's what it is. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do him. That's what it takes to be just with God. Everything the law requires from the time we're born to the time we die. Perfect obedience to that law. I used to talk to my dad. He was a Free Will Baptist preacher. And I talked to him about this very thing. And I said, you keep the law? He said, well, no, but I try. I try. That amounts to nothing, brothers and sisters. The law doesn't accept that. The law accepts nothing but perfect obedience to it. You've got to know what it demands, then you've got to do it. We don't even know everything it demands, let alone do it. So Paul begins here and he says, not by the works of the law. You can't be justified before God by the works of the law. Then how? How are we justified? Well, he goes on to tell us. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now some read this, and maybe it may be so, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We're justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's the way this should be written or not. It may not be taught here, but that's taught in other places. It's said in Hebrews chapter 3 that Christ was faithful to him that appointed him. Faithful. Another place said he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here, we're justified by the doing and dying of someone else. We're justified by His faithfulness and by His obedience, and we mustn't add our own with it. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. God demands absolute obedience, doesn't He? He demands absolute faithfulness. There's never been but one person that rendered such faithfulness, and that's Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's the way we're justified, by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to put faithfulness in there, if you put by the faith of Christ, then we're justified by the faith that He gives us in Himself. We're born without faith. We can't muster it up. If we're to ever believe in Jesus Christ and the saving of our soul, He has to give us faith. You read it, Carl. Faith is a gift of God. Not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. He begins it, doesn't He? And He upholds it. And He's called the finisher of our faith. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul said this, even we, me and you, Peter, he's still talking to Peter, we have believed in Jesus Christ. That is, we've fully trusted, we're fully relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, or the faithfulness of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. And he makes a distinction here in how people seek to be justified, doesn't he? there's one way that's wrong. There's one way that men seek to be justified, and that's by the religious works, by the works of the law. And that way is the way of death and destruction. Remember when the Lord said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life"? Right, here's a good commentary on that verse. It's the way men seek to be saved, to be justified before God. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The Jewish nation as a whole, they stumble over this right here, and they miss Jesus Christ, and they perished. By the works of the law shall no man be justified in his sight. Many men seek to be justified that way. Here's the right way. We seek to be justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way that leads to life and glory. Hold that verse and look over here in Romans, how the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. Look how he says this in Romans chapter 9. And look in verse 29. Romans chapter 9, look in verse 29. The Jews as a nation, boy, they stumbled. They were seeking to be saved and seeking to be accepted of God, but they stumbled over this very thing of being accepted and being justified with God. Look what he says in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, they have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, the nation of Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith in Christ alone, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." They stumble and they fail. And you know, to this very day, they never arose. That nation has never arose. They've still never found out the way that they can be justified before God. They're still seeking it by the works of the law, by silly traditions and ceremonies. Look back in our text again. Look back in verse 17. This is very interesting the way the apostle says this. He said in verse 17, "But if while we, me and you, Peter, seek to be justified by Christ," and that's the way they were seeking it, by Christ. That's the way I'm seeking it. Aren't you seeking it that way? How are you seeking to be justified before God? How are you seeking that? Is it by Christ? Is it by Jesus Christ alone? That's the way these apostles sought it. That's the way we seek it if we seek it rightly. And look at this. We also, just like these poor Gentiles, are found sinners. How were they sinners? What's he talking about? We ourselves are found sinners. Well, sinners against Moses. There in verse 3, he said when he went up to Jerusalem, he took Titus with him, and he said he was uncircumcised. Well, you know, that's contrary to the law of Moses. Moses' law commanded them to be circumcised. And he said, "Peter, you're still a sinner against Moses because you're eating with these Gentiles. You're eating chicken, you're eating pork. You're a sinner against the law." So he says there, while we who are seeking to be justified by Christ, are found sinners against the law of Moses. And they did. "Is therefore Christ the minister of sin?" Now this is so important to see this. And what the apostle is saying here, is Christ teaching us to sin when he's telling us to turn away from Moses and believe in him alone to be justified? God forbid. God forbid. But to the contrary, this is the way the law is honored. This is the way the justice is satisfied, and God is pleased when we seek to be justified by Him who has been faithful to God and honored the law and satisfied justice. It's not a sin in Christ to teach us to forsake Moses and trust in Him alone. That's the way the law is honored, isn't it? I tell you what's a sin when you turn from Christ back to the law. Then you dishonor Christ. You say He's not enough. You dishonor the law because you say, I can keep it. Paul is saying in these verses, when I cease to trust in my own works, I quit working altogether. Boy, this gets these self-righteous people who are working their way to hell. And here Paul says, when I cease to do that, and I quit it altogether and believe in Christ alone for all my salvation, all my life, all my justification, then I am righteous before God. Then I am accepted indeed. It's then I see the smile of God. It's then I fellowship with God as my Father. It's then I see all my sins taken away. And then I see heaven's door open. All of this, even though I have denied this rigid lifestyle that all the Jews are living according to the law of Moses. Boy, this would have been an excellent place for the Apostle Paul to have inserted these words. Now wait, and let's don't carry this too far. Now I'm telling you that Christ is a lot. When it comes to your justification before God and acceptance and righteousness, I'm telling you He's a lot, but He's not everything. This has been a perfect place for him to say that and said, now listen, you come to Christ for your justification, but to stay justified or to be sanctified, you've got to go back to this rigid law. Been a good place to say that, wouldn't it? But he didn't say that at all. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid to teach people that were saved by grace. He wasn't afraid to say, well, if I tell them that and it's too free, then they may go off and live ungodly. They may let go of the reins of their lust and just live, as they say, like the devil wants them to live. He wasn't afraid of that, was he? He didn't want to regulate men's life by this rigid, strict lifestyle that the Jews lived. And he wasn't afraid to tell them so. But he tells them the right opposite. He tells them the right opposite. Look in verse 18. But if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What did Paul destroy? Well, we remember what he destroyed. Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3, if any man thinks that he can trust in the flesh, I'm more. Then he goes into all of these things he trusted in. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, and goes into all of these things that were profitable to him. And then what did he say? Those things that were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All of that self-salvation business. All that self-justification. All that self-sanctification. He said, I counted it all loss. Why? For Christ. To be found in Him alone. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness of Christ alone. And now he comes here and he says, listen, if after I have found this salvation in Jesus Christ, and I turn from Him back to that, then I really make myself a transgressor. It's when I'm trusting Christ alone, when I'm looking to Him alone, finding all my life and my living in Him alone, that's when I'm accepted of God. That's when I'm righteous. That's when God don't impute any sin to me. That's when God forgives me for all my sins. But if I turn from Christ now, or I seek to add something to Him now, I make myself a sinner indeed then. Not only against Christ, but against God and against the law. There was a fellow that came and preached for a group of people that I knew, and he got up in the pulpit and he made this statement. He said, "We've got to get beyond Christ." And as soon as he left the pulpit, a friend of mine confronted him. He said, "How do we get beyond Christ? What's out there beyond Christ? Nothing but wrath. Nothing but God's frown." I tell you, when we see God as a Father to us, tender and merciful, and He accepts us as His children, when we stand in Christ alone. Look here what he said, and if I can find it, I think it's in the 5th chapter. Look here in the 5th chapter how the Apostle Paul said it. Look in the 5th chapter. And there in verse 1 in chapter 5, he said, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with this yoke of bondage." And then down in verse 6, "For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Look at this. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. When did they run well? When Christ was everything to them. As newborn babes, they just looked to Christ. That's all they had. As poor, empty sinners, they had Christ. And Paul said, you run well when you were there. When you just had Christ to live upon, Christ was your righteousness. But he said, now look at you. Now you think you're something. Now you think you can add something to Him. He said, God didn't teach you to do this. This persuasion cometh not from God. It comes from the devil. It comes from flesh. Brothers and sisters, anytime anybody or any spirit tempts us and teaches us that there's something besides Christ or beyond Christ, that's not of God. It's not of God at all. It's of the devil. It's of the devil. Is Christ enough? Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Him crucified and living again, is He enough? Well, some people says He's not. Somebody asked Scott Richards that one time. He said, "Is Christ enough?" And Scott said, "If He's all you got, He is. I don't have anything else. Do you? I absolutely don't have anything else. And I don't want anything else. I don't want anything else." Now here in our text, look back in Galatians chapter 2 again. And here in verse 19, Paul's going to tell us his relationship to the law of Moses. Am I going too long? What time is it? Is it all right?
We're okay.
All right. He's going to tell us here in verse 19 his relationship to the law. This is very interesting. Look what he says. "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." What's Paul's relationship to the law? He tells us that he's dead to it. He's dead to it. "I, through the law, am dead to the law." What does that mean? "I, through the law, am dead to the law." Well, what does the law teach us about ourselves? That we're sinners. That's all it can teach us. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It lets us see sin in us when we can't see it in ourselves. We think we've done something good, and here comes the law and shows us our motives have been awful. Sin mixed with everything we do. Paul said, "I was alive without the law once." It's self-salvation. I thought I was giving myself life. Until the commandment came in its power to my heart and my conscience, my understanding. And then I died. And that law, which was ordained to life for those who keep it, I found to be unto death, because I sinned against it. When the law comes to us and it just beats us down, shows us that we're ungodly, we're sinners, and sin mixed with everything we can do, that's all the law can do. It can't do anything else. It can't help you. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody that believes. I deny flatly the law being a believer's rule of life. It's a rule of death. It's a rule of condemnation. The letter kills. That's what it's for. That's its office. It's to kill you. To self-salvation. Being accepted and righteous before God. The Jews used to have a saying, if we keep the law, we live to God. But the gospel says, until we die to the law, we cannot live to God. Until we're alive in Christ, we cannot live to God. Here's the second way that it means to be dead to the law. It's through union with Jesus Christ. Through union with Christ, we are dead to the law. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I imagine sometimes when these Jews read these epistles, these self-righteous Jews, don't you imagine it confused them to death, made them angry? You think the Democrats are mad today at poor old Trump? These men hated the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine reading something like this? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What does this mean? Look at this stupid man, they'd say. Look at this confusing language. He's not crucified with Christ. We saw him just the other day. He's alive. What did he mean when he said this? Well, he said this. He said, I have this old man, this old sinner. And he said, he's crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I have such union with Jesus Christ, he said. When he was crucified, I was crucified with him. Why is that so important? Because Jesus Christ died under the curse of the law. The law condemned him to death, not for his own sins, but for our sins. But when he died, the law could condemn him no more. He had nothing to do with the law, and the law had nothing to do with him anymore. If you go to the law and say, what about this Jesus of Nazareth who died under your curse? What about him? What about him? He's dead. I condemned him to death. I've got nothing else to do with him, or me, or him with me. He's dead to me. When you're dead to this world, you don't participate anymore. When they put you in a casket and in the ground, you don't participate in the things of this world anymore. And brothers and sisters, we died in Jesus Christ. And we arose in Jesus Christ. And we ascended to heaven. And we're there in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's this new life that we have. We have this old life. This old sinful man that cleaves to us. He's always despairing. He's getting old and he's grumpy and he's mean and hateful. And we have to pack him around all the time. But you know something? He's crucified with Christ. He's dead. But we have this new man. We're risen with Christ. And now Christ lives in us. That's the new life that we have. And he's so hopeful, ain't he? He's so hopeful and he looks at life and he's so encouraged. The life of Christ in us. Christ liveth in me. How does a man like this live? What's his rule of life? I love how the Apostle Paul says this in verse 20 again. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. This new life, this resurrected life that never grows old or gets discouraged, in a new life, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Here's the way I live. I don't live my life like those Jews live, Paul said. I don't live this rigid, strict lifestyle that they live, this discouraging, this self-righteous lifestyle. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith. My neighbor told me the other day, she said, you make too much of faith. You just make too much of faith. You can't make too much of faith if it's in Christ. How did Paul live? You say, Bruce, this was a great man. You can't compare him to us and the way we live. Man, he was caught up into heaven and saw these things and heard these things and he received all of these revelations and he established all these churches and healed people, even raised people from the dead. You can't compare us to him. Well, listen, brothers and sisters. Paul lived his life in the flesh just like you and I did. We lived and he lived the very same way. You know, he was a tent maker. He made tents for a living to support himself and others. If you go in some little community, you go by this tent shop and you look back in there in the shop and you're such this fella and he's sweaty and he's got blisters on his hands and he's punched his hand and he's bleeding because of the needle, you'll say, is that the great Apostle Paul? What's he doing in there? He's living his life. He's working. When there's sticks to be picked up and build a fire, who does it? He goes and does it. He's not too proud to do that. He lived just like you live and just like I live. In the flesh. He worked and he lived in this body. But how did he live? By faith in the Son of God. I'll tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. You won't live, they talk about holiness, you won't live a more holy life. You won't live any straighter and God-pleasing than when you live by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's when you'll live your life. And it'll be that encouraging life. A life that's well-pleasing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But living by faith upon His Son is pleasing to Him. Is faith in Christ enough to live by? Paul said it was, didn't he? You know, the Bible says that the Lord purifies our hearts by faith. I plant a garden every spring. I plant a garden. I used to have one of these, you've probably seen them, these old big plows that's got a big wheel on the front of it and handles, and you push through the garden and you lay off a little row with it. And when I first started using that thing, the rows were as crooked as they could be. And because I used to look down to see how deep the plow was, or I'd look back to see how straight a row I was, I'd look around and I'd just be going crooked as I could be. And I learned how you lay off a straight row. You put an object, I have these cones, and I put one of those cones, just like you see out here on the highway when they're working, I'd set it on one end of the garden, I'd get back on this end and I'd put the handles in my hand and I'd keep my eyes right on that cone. And I'd plow the whole row just looking to that cone. And when I got to the end and looked back, I laid off the straightest row that you ever seen in your life. And that's what I'm saying by living by faith in Jesus Christ. Just look to Him. Every day, just live upon Jesus Christ, believing in Him. And when you finish this life and you get up to glory, you'll probably look back and say, man, did I live like that? Everything will turn out just fine living by faith in Jesus Christ. Joseph Arendt said this, "Arise, my soul, earth cannot give a taste of true delight. By faith in Him who loved thee live, be strong in Jesus' might. The life of faith will arm the soul against 10,000 fold. The rage of death and hell control whenever they oppose. The life of faith is life divine. 'Tis heaven begun below. May but this precious life be mine, I'll all things else forego. 'Tis peace in war, in storms 'tis calm, 'tis riches to the poor. It brings for every woe a balm and points to heaven's store. I live by faith in Jesus Christ. That's where we began. That's the way we must continue. And that's the way we must end our earthly life. Look into Christ alone. I live by faith in the Son of God. And when you live that way, you live good. You live good. Lord, bless you. Lord, we do thank you, blessed Father in heaven. We thank you for your word. How gracious, how good you are to leave us your word, to give it, to preserve it. Oh, we surely err so quickly, Lord, without your word. Thank you for the spirit of promise that abides in our hearts, that teaches us and reveals Christ to us in the word. Thank you for this dear people who have come here this morning to listen so patiently. We thank you for them. Oh, may you bless us all for Christ's sake. Amen.